Turn with me to the book of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 44. Continue our study on the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 44. We are glad you're here tonight. I know several probably here tonight because of watching some special show on television. I don't know if that's the case, but we're glad that you're here. And if you did not get a handout for our study tonight, the men in the back like to bring that to you right where you at. Hold your hand up high, and they'll bring that to you if you did not receive one. The outline for our study tonight on Joseph. Let's do a quick review on where we're at now and what's going on in Joseph's life and his brothers. Remember, Joseph was exalted to be the number two man in Egypt. The Pharaoh had a dream. He could find no one to interpret that dream. And so Joseph, God used Joseph to interpret the dream. The dream brought forth, it said there would be 7 years of feast and 7 years of famine in Egypt. And the Pharaoh asked him, what would you do because of this situation? He said, well, if I was in control, I would store up grain or corn for the 7 years of feast. Then when the famine comes, we'd be prepared for that. So the Pharaoh was so impressed with that he made him number two man, the second highest command in Egypt underneath the Pharaoh. Now that famine, once it set in after the 7 years of feast, began only to affect Egypt, but all the lands around it, including Canaan. And the story was that Jacob was in Canaan with his 11 sons and would be affected by that, and they were out of food. And Jacob heard that there was food or corn in Egypt, and he sent 10 of his boys down there to buy some corn. So he sent 10 down there to buy the corn, and they went before Joseph. Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph accused them of being spies and said, we're not spies, we're just regular men. In fact, we live in Canaan. There's 10 of us. We have one another brother there. Our father's back there. And we just come down to buy corn. He says, no, you're not your spies. And so to prove that you're not spies, I'm going to keep one of you with me. I'll sell you the corn. I want you to go back to your home. And that younger brother you says back there, bring him back here to prove that you're not lying. And of course, when they went back, they took the corn with them. And they also put the money for the corn back in the sacks. On the way back, they saw the money in the sacks, and it troubled them deeply because they don't know why it's there or how it got there. So they went back to the father's house and said, Father, we got the corn, but the man there, the governor there, accused us of being spies. And he kept Simeon with him. And he told us, unless we bring back our young brother Benjamin, that we can't come back. And he'll keep Simeon. And, of course, Jacob did not want to do that. Jacob, in his mind, already lost one son, Joseph, and Benjamin was the youngest one. He said, I'm not going to do that. He said, if something happens to him, I'll die with grief. And so time went on. They used up all the corn they purchased. And again, they were without food. And so Jacob tells his son, go down and buy some more corn. He said, we can't go. The governor there said, if we can't come back and see his face anymore until we bring our brother with us. And of course, Jacob was reluctant doing that. Finally, he gave in. And so they went back down to Egypt, and this time bringing Benjamin with him. And they went before Joseph and said, see here, we're telling the truth. Here's Benjamin. In fact, we found the money in our sacks. We brought that back with us. And so the story went on to say that at this time, he's fixing to let Simeon go. He's sold them more corn and going to send them back to Canaan. And that's where our story begins in chapter 44. Chapter 44. Take out your notes to fill in the blanks. First of all, there's a test. This test is by Joseph to see if his brothers have changed. Remember, his brothers were very cruel and brutal to him. His brothers sold him to slavery. 13 years had passed. And now he's going to see if his brothers changed or not. So it begins with a test. It's called a silver in the sack. Letter A, Joseph's plan. Look in verse 1, please. It begins, number 1, with a command. In verse 1, and he commanded, Joseph commanded, that the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. That's the command. Now, verse 2, we see the trap. He's going to set a trap to see if they've changed or not. In verse 2, he said, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And his servant did according to the word of Joseph as he spoken. So basically, he's going to say, let's send them back. And Simeon and Benjamin go back. But he said, put the money back in their sack. And also take my silver drinking cup and put it in the sack of Benjamin. That's the trap. Let her be. Now the plan's carried out. And number one, the pursuit. Look in verse 3, please. The pursuit. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his servant, up, follow after the men. Number two, the accusation. We saw the pursuit. Now, number two, the accusation. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? He hath done evil in so doing, and he overtook them and spake unto them these same words. Now notice the brother's response in verse 7. First of all, we see professed innocence. They're going to profess that we've done nothing wrong in verse 7. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks, mouths, we brought again unto thee and out in the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever thy servants be found, let him die. And we also, we be thy Lord's bondsmen. And he said, talking about the servant said, now also let it be according to your words, he which whom is found shall be a servant, and ye shall be blameless. So notice here, one of the brothers respond by saying, listen, this is terrible. We would not do this. In fact, the money we found in the sacks when he first left, we brought it back to show you were honest men. And we wouldn't do this. God forbid these servants to do such a thing. He said, by the way, whoever did it, let him die. And the rest of us will serve you as servants, as slaves. And of course, the servant said, and the servant knew all about this. The servant said, okay, according to words, we'll let the one who is guilty, let him be a slave, and the rest of you can go back home. And now, number two, the evidence is found. The evidence is found. Verse 11. And they speedily took down every man's his sack to the ground, opened every man's sack, and he searched, and began at the eldest and left to the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laden every man his ass and returned to the city. So they were surprised. They knew nothing about this. And so they were shocked and rent their clothes and grief and sorrow. And they went back to Egypt. Number three, notice their guilt is acknowledged and confession is made. Their guilt is acknowledged and the confession is made. Look in verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this thou hast done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? And notice this next phrase. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Now, he was not talking about taking the cup. He was talking about their sin of what they did that Joseph had found them out. He said, God hath found out the iniquity of not the individual, but of thy servants. So here we begin to see the change in the brother's heart. Now he's beginning to realize what they've done 13 years ago has caught up with them. He said again, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are in my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. As Job speaking, but the man whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace and unto your father. So I'm going to keep the one who stole the cup and the rest of you can go back. Interesting. Look at that phrase again in verse 16. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. You know, you not turn them, maybe you're familiar with the verse. In Numbers 32:23, it said, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And notice here, Judah has realized God had found them out. Now he realizes that their sin caught up with them. And what they did to Joseph many years ago has finally come home. If you would please, go with me now to the book of Galatians, please. The book of Galatians. That is a phrase there in Numbers you and I should never forget. Be sure your sin will find you out. So often we are told by Satan, you can do something and get by with it. It will not find you out. And no doubt for 13 years, their brother said, you know, everything's fine. And the cruel brother has not found us out. And now they realize what's happening to them is God's doing. God has found us out. And here we have what is called the law, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We have what is called the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6. Look with me in verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. The law of sowing and reaping. You heard of the law of gravity? The law of gravity says every time something goes up, it must what? Come down. And that's without exception. I remember as a boy, I used to constantly throw a ball in the air, and it always come down because of the law of gravity. There's another law that's in process that will always be true. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. And the law of sowing and reaping has three aspects to it. The first one is that what you sow, you shall reap. Look in verse 7, please. God says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap." You will reap what you sow. But verse 8, the second principle, you'll reap more than you sow. Look what it says in verse 8. "For he that soweth to his flesh, shall the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." So you reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. And the third principle I want you to notice in verse 9, which is applied to Joseph and his brothers, is you reap later than you sow. You reap later than you sow. Verse 9, he said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you what? If you faint not." So he's applying it now to a positive way. Many times we do things that are right and that are good and proper. We don't see any results from it. So he says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not." But the same is true of doing wrong. Joseph's brothers had done wrong 13 years back. And guess what? Their sin has found them out. They are now reaping what they sowed. 13 years later, they began to reap the cruelty they did to their brother. That's exactly what Joseph was saying. As Judah was saying, God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Don't let Satan lie to you thinking you knew something to get by with it. Many times, I have found in some of my counseling, I know some men get caught up in pornography. And they got caught up because no one knows about it. They get alone and by themselves and they do things they shouldn't do. They said, "I got by with it." And I want to encourage you, if you struggle with that, especially through your computer and also your smartphone, you ought to put on that. Be sure your sin will find you out. Satan will lie to you thinking, "Nope, you can get by with it. No one's going to know." And God says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." So, number two. So we saw the test. Number two, Roman number two, the bargain a brother for the brother. We're going to see now the proof of their change. Remember, Joseph is doing this to see if his brothers have changed, whether they're the same before or have they changed. And the first proof of the change is the concern for their father. Concern for the father. Letter A, concern for their father. Now, Judah rehearses their previous conversation they had with Joseph. In verse 18, "Then Judah came near unto him and said, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in thy Lord's ears. Let not thy anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father and an old man and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. Talking about Joseph. And he alone is left of his mother. And his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except thy youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up of thy servant and my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go and again and buy a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, talking about Joseph. And I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, talking about Benjamin, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. And verse 31, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will what? Die. Notice we now begin to see a change in the brother's hearts. Now, let me back up a minute. Remember last week we talked about that when the first time they came, and the second time they came with Benjamin, that Joseph invited him all to his house. Joseph sat by himself at the meal, and the Egyptians sat by themselves, and he set his brothers together. And he set them by what? Their ages. And they wondered, how could he know that? And then they gave Benjamin five times as much as the other brothers. Remember that? And last week I told you, not many people know why he did that. The Bible doesn't say, and maybe because he was the favorite of his brothers. But several of you come to me after service, and one person said that number five is number of grace. I like that. But the explanation I got from one of you said this, that Joseph was testing them. Because remember that when his father Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph, his brothers became very jealous. And so now this governor shows favoritism to the other brother. And his brothers showed no jealousy. It showed his brother's heart had begun to change. And so that was the first test. The second test, now the brother Judah shows concern about his father. There was no concern about his father the way they treated Joseph. Remember, he wailed and wept over the loss of his son Joseph. And now we see a change there. Look at verse 31 again. It shall come to pass when he seeth a lad is not with us that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, I shall bear the blame for my father forever. So the first proof of the change was they were not showing any jealousy when they showed favoritism to them, the younger brother. The second proof is that now they're concerned about their father. They lose another son. And the next proof of the change is now Judah offers himself. Look in letter B, the offer of himself. Verse 23, he says, Judah said, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brethren. For how shall I go of my father? The lad be not with me, the peradventure I shall the evil that shall come upon my father. So Joseph now begins to see his brothers have changed. Four things they did. They showed a change. Number one, remember, when he gave Benjamin five times as much, they showed no jealousy. They did when they showed favoritism to Joseph when he was younger. Number two, he showed that when they found there was a cup was supposedly stolen, he said, God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Number three, he showed the concern for his dad, which he had no concern prior to that. And number four, Judah offers himself. Now, before he sold Joseph in slavery. He could care less about his brother. But now he could care, and he said, take me instead. And now, Romans 3, we see the disclosure, the identity of the governor. This is my favorite part of the story. Look in chapter 45, verse 1. Chapter 45, verse 1. First of all, letter A, put down, overcome with emotion. Overcome. Joseph saw that his brothers had truly changed, and he's overcome with emotion. Realized his brother changed. Verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brother. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. Letter B, Joseph reveals himself. Joseph reveals himself. He's first overcome by emotion. B, he reveals himself. And verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brother, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. They came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold to Egypt. Can you imagine the difference of how they were feeling? Boy, talking about the sin, find them out. This brother they are so mean and cruel to, and sold to slavery, and for 13 years he was a slave, and now he is the second person in command in Egypt. And now they were down there, and he says, hey, I'm your brother. I'm the one you sold to slavery. Now, probably from their perspective, boy, are we in it for now. But I want you to know that was the disclosure. Number 4, notice the response. Notice the response. In verse 5, letter A, this was God's doing. Letter A, this was God's doing. In verse 5, it says, now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. Underline this phrase. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He said this was God's doing. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 more years, in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. Verse 7. Second time, God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives from a great deliverance. Verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but who? 3 times he says, what has happened here? God did it. This was God's doing. Even though it's through your wickedness and how cruel you have treated me as your brother, and the fact that you're down here, and now I stand before you, 3 times that this was God's doing. Verse 8 again, he said, now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me father to the Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. 3 times Joseph acknowledges this was God's doing. And letter B, notice now grace is extended. Grace is extended. It says in verse 9, he said, haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. Verse 10, and thou shalt dwell in the land of what? Goshen. Notice grace here. Now, humanly speaking, most people would say, aha, boy, they're going to get it now the way they treated me. And he gave grace. In fact, go back to your father, bring your family down here, and I'll give you the land of Goshen. Land of Goshen was the most prosperous, the best part land of Egypt. And it says, thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. It goes on to say in verse 10, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. Verse 11, and I will what? Nourish you. I'll take care of you. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou, my household, and all that thou hast go to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father all my glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen, and you shall make haste and bring down my father hither. So he bestows grace. And let her see, also forgiveness is displayed. Forgiveness is displayed. Verse 14. And it said, and he, Joseph, fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. A normal person would see that as an ability and a time to retaliate, to get even of all the meanness, the hurt, the harm that you did to me in so many years. I was in bondage, slavery because of you. But what does he do? He says, God had his hand in all this. Don't be grieved about what you've done. And he showed grace and he extended forgiveness. And number five on your notes, three things we'll look at as we close. First of all, lessons from the story. The truth, lessons from the story. Letter A, fill in this, please. Letter A says this, seeing God's hand in the difficult times of life, fill this in, please, enables us to have the right attitude. Seeing God's hand in the difficult times of life enables us to have the right attitude. You know, the normal person, Joseph, had the attitude of anger, of bitterness, resentment, and revenge. But he did not. He said, God did all this. This was God's doing. And so seeing God's hand in difficult times enables us to have the right attitude. Letter B, knowing God is in control allows us to respond biblically. Knowing God's in control allows us to respond biblically. You could say responding with trust, with faith that God knows what is best. No doubt there's many of you that somebody's been very mean, ugly, harmful to you. And if you leave God out of the picture, it easily eats you alive. Eats you up with bitterness and anger, resentment, because you've done nothing wrong. This person's been so mean and nasty to you. But knowing that God's in control allows us to respond biblically. You notice how Joseph responded? He didn't seek to get even. He didn't seek to retaliate. He didn't seek to hurt them because they hurt him. He showed grace. He gave forgiveness. And so knowing that God's in control allows us to respond biblically. And let her see, lastly, even when evil things happen, God means it for our good. Even when evil things happen, God means it for our good. Go to Genesis 50, please. Genesis 50. And look at verse 20. Genesis 50, verse 20. This is what I call the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Genesis 50, verse 20. Even when good things happen, God means it for our good. When evil things happen, look in Genesis 50, verse 20. It says, but as for you, this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto what? Good. To bring to pass as this day to save much people alive. Notice that. It shows you God's in sovereign, even when people do evil against us. He said, what you did to me, you meant for evil. But God turned it around and meant it for good. What's Romans 8:28 say? For all things work together for what? For good. To them that love the Lord, to them that are according to his purpose. And when we go through evil situations where people bring upon us, we need to realize God has a reason for this. And though the person might mean it for evil, God means it for good. And you might be right now amidst an evil situation, and you cannot see, how in the world can this be any good? Trust the Lord. Keep your eyes upon him. And I think it's what brought Joseph through all the times of 13 years of slavery, because he trusts the Lord. He didn't understand why. He didn't know what God was doing, but he believed God is good. How many believe God's good? Is that even when we go through the bad situations? Yes, it is. And realize the evil that man does to us, God has allowed that he might bring about something good. Let's bow together, please. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are sovereign God. You are in control. And yet, Father, in your control, your sovereignty, you do allow bad things to happen to your people. You allow other people to hurt us. You allow other people to be mean to us. You allow other people to do us wrong. And Father, we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand why. But we are grateful the promise is still true that all things, even the bad things, work together for our good. And though they mean it for evil, you mean it for good. Lord, help us keep our eyes upon you and realize you are ultimately in control, that we might respond with grace and forgiveness, might respond with the right attitude and respond in a biblical way as Joseph did. Help us to learn from Joseph and have responded to his evil brothers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.